Okay, now, Psalm 42. I feel like I've preached from a psalm before somewhere and have given another psalm this same title, because the title I'm giving to this psalm is found in this psalm and others as well. In verse 5, you see it, "Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no reason to be hopeless, do we? We have every reason to be of good courage. We have every reason to have hope in God. Hope of pardon, hope of salvation, hope of forgiveness, hope of being made a new creature in Christ. Our hope we have in Him is a good hope through His grace and grace alone. God has given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. So hope thou in God, in the living God, in the true God, God who is God. As He repeats over and over throughout the Gospel of Isaiah. "Beside me," our Lord says, "beside me there is no other God. I'm the only just God and Savior. Hope thou in," not a mere idol, not a mere tradition, not a mere religious profession, not a mere way of men, but "hope thou in God, the living and true God." We can have a good hope in Him. He is our hope, for He is all of our salvation. Now, truly David, King David, the Scripture says, I think in at least two places, he was a man after God's own heart. That is, God gave him a new heart, a heart that loved God, that believed God, that bowed in submission unto the true and living God. David was used of God as a king of Israel to faithfully rule there in Israel for 40 years. God anointed him and blessed him. 40 years. He was God's king and also God's prophet to declare God's truth. David says in 2 Samuel 23:2, where he's on his deathbed and dying, he said, "The Spirit of God," you think about this now, "the Spirit of God spake by me. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure. This is all my hope and all my salvation. Hope thou in God." But let us never put David, or any of God's dear saints, past or present, above what every believer truly is: a sinner saved by grace alone. Therefore, subject to trial, subject to infirmity, subject to heartache, even spiritual depression. Sometimes we get real low. That's why David says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He keeps questioning himself about his being depressed. Spiritual depression. Thinking God's mercy is clean gone. Thinking that there's no hope for such a wretched man as David. And truly, David expresses in this psalm. David truly expresses that in this psalm. "I'm a wretched man." But he also truly expresses his hope, his comfort, his encouragement. For he says over here several times in this psalm and in Psalm 43 as well, "Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God, the living God, unto the God of my life. He says in verse 9, "God my rock. I will say unto God my rock." He's my foundation, the foundation of my salvation. "I'll say unto God my rock, why art thou cast down? Why hast thou forgotten me?" Now, here's another psalm that I want you to read in reference to this psalm here, Psalm 77. Psalm 77. David, although anointed of God, blessed of God, David was yet a man, frail and sinful. He had to keep reminding himself, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. That's what he says over here in Psalm 77. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy cling gone? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? David here is pouring out his heart, isn't he? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. It's no fault in God. This is my weakness. This is my sin. This is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Why have you cast off? Why am I disquieted? Why am I cast down? Now let's go back to verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, as the deer in the forest, maybe the young deer, that maybe has been hunted and chased and is weary and frightened, maybe running from the dogs who have been out with the hunters. As the deer, the young deer panteth, desires the water brooks for that cold and clear and quenching water, the water brooks. David says here, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now here's every believer's true desire. The believer's soul in his heart, longs for and craves and earnestly desires to be found in Christ and to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, where he says, I count everything loss, dung, and ruin, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Our desire is to be one with Him, to be found in Him. And this is every believer's desire, to be one with the Lord Jesus. Turn over here to Psalm 63 for a moment. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Psalm 63, 1, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness. Now look at this. My loving kindness is better than life. And my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul thirsteth after God. My flesh longeth for God. Now, we confess that this desire is not there naturally. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Turn over here to Job 15. Job 15. One of Job's friends made a good statement here. Job 15, verse 14. You see, man by nature doesn't desire or seek the true and living God. He loves darkness, not light. He loves himself, not God. Job 15, 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinks iniquity like the water. You see, by nature we drink up sin. It's only by his grace that we desire and thirst for the water of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by his sovereign grace that we desire to know Him. Our gracious Lord encourages and commands all that are thirsty to come unto him. We just read that in Isaiah 55. Our Lord said, turn to John chapter 7. Our Lord says in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come unto me." And our Lord, as he ministers to his people in the flesh, in John 7:37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "You who are thirsty, and that feast of religion didn't satisfy your need, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the water of life." You thirsty for salvation? You have a need of salvation, pardon, forgiveness, redemption, regeneration? Our Lord said, "Come to me and drink. Drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You cannot drink the well of salvation dry. Are you thirsty? Like the deer, frightened? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a well of salvation. He's a well of water. "So panteth my soul after thee, O God." What a blessing to desire, to have an earnest desire and craving and hunger. Do you ever get really thirsty? I mean really thirsty. What do you want? Boy, you want something to quench that need, don't you? Do you ever get really hungry? When that they say one of the strongest desires in our body is that desire for to quench that thirst, to satisfy that appetite. Sometimes you get so hungry, you just devour a meal like a wild animal, don't you? I do. Sometimes I get so hungry, I just dive into it. I mean, why do I do that? Well, I have a need. And the only way to satisfy that need is to get that food down as fast as I can. I tell you what, my friend, if you ever see the Lord Jesus as the bread of life, as the water of life, you don't need to browbeat people, beat up on people, tell them, "Well, why don't you drink Christ? Why don't you eat him?" You get thirsty, you get hungry. Oh, you'll come to him. You'll come to him. You'll bow to him. You feast upon him, the water of life, the bread of life. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God. Not just to be religious. Not to put on a show of religion in hypocrisy. My soul thirsteth for God. The living God. The sovereign God. The true God. The one who is God beside him. There is no other. "When shall I come?" David says. "When shall I come? When shall I come and appear? Appear and be with my God. When shall that happen?" David desired to be in his presence forever. Then what Paul said, "I have a desire to depart, to be with the Lord, which is far better. When shall I come and appear before my God?" Now this is our continual desire. We thirst after him. We worshiped this morning. We worshiped last week. And now we're back again to worship again. We have a desire to worship him, don't we? I hope that you're here this evening because you desire to hear a word from him, that you desire to worship our God. We have a continual desire for the true and living God, not for mere religious idols, not for pretense and hypocrisy, nor for the prospering of the flesh, but we desire the true and living God. You see, believers have been turned to God from idolatry. Turn to God, and as we turn to God by His grace, we turn away from idols. And all of our former religion, all of our former idolatry, we cast it away and count it as filthy rag, count it as dung, count it as nothing. Oh, that we might win Christ and be found in Him. We must drink Him or die. We must have Christ or die. We must have Him or perish. This is a believer's perpetual appetite to feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Whatever else you have. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. He's the only thing worth having. We'll say, well, I got a big bank account. Yeah? Is that going to help you before God? One day you'll stand before Him and give an account. Say, well, I've got this, I've got that. Say, if you don't have Christ, if you're not in Him, you don't have anything. This last thing, the fashion of this world, is passing away. Notice he says here, my soul thirsteth for the living God. The living God. Now, what do sinners need? Life? The living God is the only one who can give life. You hath he quickened who were dead. A dead God, a mere idle God who wants to and can't. They tell me that God's trying to save sinners, but they won't let him. That's not any kind of God. That's a mere idol, isn't it? That's a peanut God. A dead God cannot save those dead in sin. But the ever-living God does. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lived to make intercession for us. He is the fountain of life. He is light. He is our liberty. Whom the Son set free, they are free indeed. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. He is a fountain of life, light, liberty, and love. The love of God. Nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Someone came to me some time back and criticized the ministry there at Zebulun, and he told me that in those doctrine, or we call it the doctrines of grace, that there's no love manifested in what we call the 5 points. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. He said there's no love in those doctrines. What an ignorant statement. The love of God is manifested in the gospel. In the gospel, the love of God is manifested in Christ. Even in man's fall and ruin, the love of God is manifested. Well, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And His election is electing love. And for whom the Lord Christ, whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for, He died for them out of love. Now, how can you make such a statement as that? A statement of ignorance, isn't it? We desire here, as it says here, when shall I come and appear before God? Oh, to see Him face to face. To see Him face to face. Turn over here to Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, behold, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, to see Him face to face. Can you imagine what glory will be? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look at verse 3. David said, my tears, Psalm 42, my tears have been my meat day and night. David here is brokenhearted, isn't he? Crying and weeping all day and all night. While they, the enemies of God, continually saying to me and mock David, David, where is your God? Where is your God, David? Don't we hear the Psalm 115? Every believer is grieved and cut to the bone by what's going on in our day in the name of God and the mockery of a true and living God. This is nothing new. It's been going on for a long time because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Over here in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? David, where is your God? We know where our God is. Oh, Dagon or Baal down here in the temple, he's our idol. We pat him on the head. We kiss his feet. We know where he is. David said, our God's in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he pleased. Their gods are idols of silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they cannot move. They cannot speak. Look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth them. Those who trust in an idol are just as dead spiritually as that idol. They say continually, where is your God? Well, our God is in the heavens, sovereign. The living and true God does whatever he pleases in heaven. His will is done in heaven. It's also done in the earth. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that's what he does. Amen. He saves whom he pleases. He will have mercy on whom he will. He's prayed in John 17, Father, you've given me power over all flesh. Now, as God, he has all power. But as a God-man mediator, he has power given of God, all power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to him. He saves whom he will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Where is your God, preacher? Our God is God. He's in the heavens, ruling and reigning over all things. And one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at verse 4 in our text. Psalm 42. When I remember these things, the rebellion of the wicked and the idolatry that was rampant in David's day and the idolatry that's rampant in our day. It's everywhere, isn't it? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and I went with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that actually kept, believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy day. And that's the gospel. Every believer enjoys and looks forward to, with eager anticipation, to worship the true and living God in the house of God with the people of God. And that's why we're here this evening, not to be seen, but to learn of him, to worship him. David said in another psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Don't you with anticipation look forward to each Lord's day that we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare his gospel and worship him? I trust we can in spirit and in truth. It's not a burden. It's not grievous to preach these things or to sit and listen and hear these things preached. But for you it is good, it is needful for all of us to gather together. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. The writer to the Hebrews said about worship that we are not to neglect these things. Not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But much more as you see the day approaching, we should be more eager and more interested in assembling together with the saints of God to declare his gospel. And when we do, it tells us here how we're to come. We come to the house of God with joy in our heart. With joy in our heart. We come rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We come with joy in the heart. For we are God's people, the true Israel of God, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And we come with a heart, not only of joy, but it says there, in a heart of praise. With a heart of praise. With a voice of joy, and with a heart of praise. We say with David in another psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Psalm 103. And we come keeping the holy day. That is to observe or hold fast the feast day or the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Him. And we preach. What do we preach? I'm determined, as the Apostle Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We hold fast to that holy day, that holy sacrifice, that holy gospel we have in Christ and Him alone. Now, he says in verse 5 and verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5, he repeats this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou raging, disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I shall yet give thanks for the help of His countenance or for the presence of His salvation. Down in verse 11, he repeats it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? We have no reason to be cast down. Why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. This is repeated here for our admonition, for our instruction. Here we kind of get an insight to David's own heart, his own thoughts. David here is talking to himself, and he lets us in on his thoughts, his heart before God. His faith reasoned with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows. He seemed to be in a conflict, doesn't he? We have that old nature. We have that new nature. And there's a battle. There's a warfare going on. We as believers have no reason to be cast down, but sadly, and oftentimes, we are. Oftentimes we say with David, Lord, is Your mercy clean gone? Has God forgotten to be gracious unto us? Oh no, He hasn't. Oftentimes we might feel that way or think that way, but we have no reason to. Not as believers. David answers his own question here. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. If every evil be let loose against us, this is the grace of God that swims through them all, that survives them all. Hope thou in God. His grace is sufficient for every trial. His grace will bring us through. Hope thou in God. He is unchanging. Says that in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His grace is the ground of our unshaken hope in Christ Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is safe. It's safe for you to trust Christ for all of your salvation. Hope thou in Him alone. We have a good hope in Christ, a good hope through grace. For Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's our everlasting hope, isn't it? Hope thou in God. Look at verse 6. Psalm 42. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. My soul is down. I'm cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember Thee. Well, I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. I will remember Thee. Lord, you remember what the dying thief said? Lord, You're coming into a kingdom. You don't stay dead. Lord, remember me. I will remember Thee. I will remember Thee. Now maybe David here is thinking back to the early days of his shepherd, when he was a shepherd out in the hill country as a shepherd boy, meditating upon God's mercy in the past, how he was blessed of God and how God sustained him in the wilderness, how God called him, how God anointed him. In favor to his own soul, in favor to our own soul, it is good to reflect upon the Lord's merciful dealings with us in the past and to press on with confidence. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Press on with confidence, trusting the Lord's precious, exceeding great and precious promises. That His past mercies are new every morning. That His promises never fail. God is able to do all that He promised, able to perform all that He has promised. His mercies are new every morning. His promises never fail. His love has no measure. His grace has no beginning. His grace has no end. Oh, I remember thee. I remember thee when I'm cast down. Turn over here to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Look at verse 3. Psalm 143. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. Well, what am I going to do? I remember the days of old. I meditate on God's past mercies. I meditate on God's promise. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I ponder on the work of thy hands, and I stretch forth my hand unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. You see, David's hope, he goes right back to his God, doesn't he? Right back to his Lord, right back to his Savior. Therefore, I will remember thee. I'll remember thee. Look at verse 7 now. Psalm 42. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, and all thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. David here remembers the waves and the billows of trial and heartache. They come from the hand of our loving Father. Notice it says, thy water spouts and thy waves, thy billows. Who sends the trial? Who sends the heartache? Who sends the chastening rod? Well, God does Himself. Our loving Father, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Look at verse 8. Yet, Psalm 42, verse 8, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness. In the daytime and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Yet the Lord will command. I like that word, don't you? The Lord speaks with command. He speaks and it's done. What He commands, it stands fast. Remember from Psalm 33? The Lord will command loving kindness. That's His mercy. The Lord commands His mercy toward His people. For He will not forsake them in the daytime, nor in the nighttime, in life, nor in death. His song shall be with me. My prayer is unto the God of my life. Christ, who is the living God, is the God of my salvation. For He bought us with His own blood. My prayer unto God, the God of my life, the God of my salvation, for salvation is of the Lord. Praise and prayer cannot be separated. Where you find one, you find the other, like faith and repentance. Both are the sovereign gifts of God. Both freely confess that salvation is of the Lord. Verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a sword in my bone, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, David, where is thy God? I will say unto God, my rock, my rock. Our rock is not like their rock. Turn over here to Psalm 62. Certainly Christ is the rock and foundation of our salvation. So I'll cry unto my God, my rock. It's good to cry unto the living God, the true God. Psalm 62, my soul, verse 5, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in Him. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Verse 10. It says here in verse 9, let's go back there for just a minute. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Two questions here that David asked. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the only answer we can give is that it's for our good and for God's glory and to teach us. Not that God finally and forever forsakes us, but He may withhold His mercy toward us to teach us to lean on Him more heavily. It's for our good that God would forsake us for a moment, that with everlasting kindness He might draw us to Himself. It says that over here. Let's see if we can find it. It's Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, I believe it is. Isaiah 54, 7. For a small moment, God said, I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's for our good. Why do I go mourning because of my enemies? Again, it's for our good, isn't it? You know, persecutions that come our way from those who are opposed to the gospel of God's grace, it's not an accident. God sends those on purpose to help us, to teach us in the way. Now, I'll close with this illustration. One preacher said in the past, trying to illustrate this point here, it's a pitiful thing for any man to have an arm or leg amputated. That's a pitiful thing, isn't it? You imagine having to do without your leg or one of your arms. But when we know that the operation was needful to save the life, we are glad to hear it, that it had been successfully performed. Even thus, as trials unfold in our life, the design of the Lord sending it our way becomes far more easier to understand and to bear it when it's for our good. When it's for our good. It may be painful at the time, but it's for our good. Let me show you scripture here and I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The trials that the Lord sends our way are precious trials, and they're for our good and for His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, it doesn't work against us, it works for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal in Christ Jesus. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. Hope thou in God. when trials come our way, when afflictions come our way, when distresses come our way, when the enemy persecutes us because of the gospel that we stand for and preach, what are we to do? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in Him. And continue by His grace, continue to declare the gospel of God's sovereign saving mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ.